been in a place this week where, well, God's world is just really breathtaking when we have a chance to see that. A few months ago, I looked at Leslie Ann and I said, you know, we're going to get older. We're already older. We're going to get old. And we're going to regret that the Smoky Mountains are 3 hours that way and we don't ever go. And so we went the last 2 days and just really fun. Show of hands, who's been to Cades Cove before? Yeah, exactly. Whoa, that was awesome. And then we just, Dollywood, that was awesome in a different way. And, but awesome. Driving home, we went this morning, we went through the thunderstorm of all thunderstorms and God's majesty on display there as well. And I'm sitting there thinking about exactly what Jason just shared with the before that song set, with the devastating loss of life this week, which happens every week, and sometimes it gets in the news because they're more high profile or celebrity types, and it's just devastating how awesome life can be in the other direction, and just painful. And I think Jason's words are wise. We never know. Plato once said or wrote, "When you meet someone, just assume that they're struggling." And I think that's good counsel. Obviously, Kate Spade, Anthony Bourdain, and the other 45,000 lives taken each year by suicide, were struggling, suffering. It was 2010, almost 2011. It was December 28th, I think. I got the most harrowing phone call I've ever received in my life. Father of one of my basketball players, I was a basketball coach at the time, called me an hour before practice. I thought he was calling to let me know that Braxton couldn't be at practice or would be late. No, he was calling to tell me that Braxton had taken his own life the night before. They found him in the morning. It happened at night. Braxton and I were very close. I don't know why. None of us know why. I don't know that you can know why, but you know, to get that call from his father, and really one of the first calls he made, and to go there and be around that scene was life-changing in a lot of ways, and still pray for their family some 8 years later, absorbing that loss. Devastating, devastating. I mentioned 45,000 lives each year. The rates have risen 30% in the last 20 years in our country. That's significant. Finances can cause it, strained relationships, and then on a bigger scale, just the fear of failure. I get that. I feel that at times. For those of us who follow Christ or who believe in God, that, you know, this loss of a sense of God's presence. It's not accidental that I ask us in prayer each week, or I try to feel God's presence in this time, because I think this is one of the most likely places we are to sense God's presence when we're together. And then from time to time, we all suffer. We all struggle with serious sin. We fall short. We talked about that last week. Pastor Frank said this to me this week, and I wrote it down, and I'm sharing it with you. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you ever intended to pay. When asked why he became an alcoholic after he became a Christian, Brennan Manning said this: "I got battered and I got bruised by loneliness and by failure. Because I got discouraged, because I got uncertain, became uncertain, guilt-ridden. I took my eyes off of Jesus. Because my Christ encounter did not fully transfigure me into an angel. Because justification by grace through faith means that I have been set right in relationship with God, but that I still would be vulnerable to the brokenness in the world." Manning reminds us in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, which I would recommend to all of you, this tale. The story goes that a very public sinner was excommunicated and forbidden entry into the church, and he took his woes directly to God. "Lord, they won't let me in because I'm a sinner." What are you complaining about? Said God. They won't let me in either. We're being saved. We are being conformed into God's image. Faith, though powerless itself, it's the channel by which God's saving power, love, mercy, grace, the Holy Spirit self can work, through which can work. Justification by grace through faith means that I know myself accepted by God as I am. I'll say the line again, I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who God says that I am. And I ask you today, before we dive into this, one of my favorite stories in Mark 5 is, can you accept yourself today as you are? Can you accept yourself? Because to do so is an act of faith that is powered by God, God's self. Let's look at the text together in Mark 5. Beginning in verse 21, this is a tactic that Mark used in his writing where he would put a story inside a story. So we get two stories today. Follow along with me or in your Bible there with you. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, "Who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Both of our stories today are about the movement from fear to faith and the power that Jesus gives us to take that trip from one to the other, from fear to faith. So can you walk with me for a few minutes? Can you perhaps put yourself in the crowd watching this scene unfold? Or could you even slip into the shoes, the sandals of the main characters in the center of the story? Can we trust God this morning to perhaps turn our fear into faith, to take us from despair, or at least shoulder that despair with us? First in our story, we meet Jairus. Jairus is prominent in the community. He is well-to-do. He is powerful. And I won't belabor this, but Shannon mentioned it, I believe. We do have some folks going to the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting this week, and we pray for that time. And I, for one, am thankful that Dr. Patterson removed himself from the platform, and what has gone on in the weeks, that the convention can perhaps get to the business of strengthening our churches and their gospel witness when they meet together this week. I am reminded, because I deal with this as well, that power is tricky and very dangerous, very dangerous. And here in this story, we have a display of a person who has earthly power, who has status, big-time status in the community. And our text reveals him in his most vulnerable moment. And it behooves us, I believe, to look at exactly how he acted in the presence of Jesus, because this power that he had is yielded immediately in this exchange as he shows honor to this traveling preacher, Jesus, this traveling healer, by falling down at his feet. This is the very picture of what folks would do in Jairus' presence, and he does it at Jesus, and he says, "Lord, come lay your hands on my daughter so that she will live." And we see the faith that he has in what Jesus can do by his very touch, him begging him to come to her. Because life and salvation here, he says, so she will live. Life and salvation both mean physical help and spiritual salvation. And I hope that we all this morning share that we want to be made well in whatever our struggle is, whether it's physical or spiritual or both. We want to be made well, and we want to be given freedom to live. Had to be what the folks who took their own life did not feel, at the very least, the freedom to do. But Jesus goes with Jairus, and a crowd follows and presses upon them, this gaggle of people. And I mentioned that Mark places a story within a story, and so as they're traveling to Jairus' house to go and tend to his daughter who is about to die, a woman who is among this large crowd somehow wiggles her way to Jesus. Sick, unclean, not loved, not somebody who would feel comfortable rubbing shoulders with the crowd to get to where she needs to go, but she does it because her faith is so strong and she believes what the Lord can do for her. And she gets close enough to touch his clothes. How do we know that? Because she touched his clothes. And she'd been suffering for 12 years, the text says. She's ritually unclean because of it. She's outcast. She would have not had a place in society of any substance. Text says she used up all of her finances trying to get well. And not only had she not been made well, she'd actually been made worse. Those that she had trusted in to make her better had actually gone the other way. She was less well. And with her medical options exhausted, her condition able to get, who knows, no worse than it even was. Her hopelessness at an all-time high, I would imagine, she pushes forward even though she was at the end of her rope, not harboring enough bitterness to keep her from fighting through the crowd who represents everybody that has cast her out to get to Jesus, whom she believed could make her well. I'm impressed by this woman. I have a friend named David. One of my best friends. He took a trip to Spain, and not 10 minutes after getting into whatever town they went to first, they sat down to have a pastry, because that's what you do in Spain, and he had a gaggle of young girls come up, and they were doing some kind of a dance around he and his wife, and they were disoriented, didn't know what happened, and before they knew it, the girls were gone, as was his wallet. Here in the... I just told you that story. I have a point. It's kind of random. When she touches him, Jesus feels the power going out of him. He has a sensation of draining, of weakness. His very power transfers to her. My buddy David did not know his wallet was gone. He had no such sense about his stuff. But Jesus is aware in this moment that his power had shifted. that something had happened. And so he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, that's a silly question because everybody's touching you. And that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. No, I'm not taking who glanced me, who bumped into me, who touched me, who made their way to me, who intentionally grabbed my clothes. Well, it was a woman who knew very well that by touching him, the societal response to that would be, she just made him unclean. And so Jesus asking, who touched me? Could have very well been, wait a minute, it wasn't that woman who's going to make me unclean. But she's got faith, y'all. She, like Jairus, fell at his feet. And Jesus addresses her. He looks at her and gives her a chance to respond. And I'm sure, and I'm not sure, but I imagine in that moment that she was wondering, oh, is he going to treat me just like everybody else treats me? Is he going to rebuke me for touching him? Am I actually going to get worse in this situation when I thought I couldn't get any worse? Yet she digs her heels in and answers his question. And Jesus had already shown in Mark 1 his compassion for those who need him and who have faith. In verses 40 and 41 of chapter 1, a leper came to him, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, if you choose, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I do choose, be made clean. Another scenario where Jesus contacting him, society would have said, this will make Jesus unclean. But in fact, the opposite happened, and the leper was made clean. And here we have the woman in a similar scenario, willing to touch Jesus for a chance to be made clean. Now, while this is going on, there's no doubt that Jairus is getting antsy. It's interesting to think about what Jairus thinks about the woman with the chronic condition getting priority over the acute condition in his daughter. Jairus' anxiety could easily be calmed if he understood that Jesus' ability to heal is not conditional on whether the child stays alive in the meantime. And he says, Jesus says, don't fear, believe, and move, Jairus, from fear to faith. Trust me, be patient. Tim Keller imagines Jesus saying in this moment, I won't be hurried, even though I love you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, I won't be hurried because I love you. I know what I'm doing. And if you try to impose your understanding of schedule and timing on me, you will struggle to feel loved by me. Because when you go to Jesus, you will both give and get far more than you bargained for. Take Jairus, for example. He went for healing, not expecting resurrection. But he came thinking he would have to trust Jesus to heal, but he actually needed to trust Jesus to restore his daughter's life. And after she died, Jesus said, don't fear, trust me, believe. Or the hemorrhaging woman, she came to Jesus wanting to touch him and just go away, but instead she had to own her request. She had to reveal herself before the crowd as the one who was unclean, who had touched the rabbi. And the crowd would have assumed her to be punished. And she would have known this about what should happen, but instead she absorbs the fear associated with that and reveals her faith. And her faith allowed her to stand there with Jesus, who affirmed her instead of condemning her. I think it's important for us to see the great faith in this story. Now back to the little girl. She was told immediately to get up, showing the immediate power of Jesus' healing. Let us not be mistaken about how awesome. We read the psalm to it earlier. We sang all about it. God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to us through what Christ has done for you and me. In verse 43, at the end of the passage, Jesus instructs them to feed the girl. I think this is so neat because life goes on. And it shows Jesus' care for life going on and how important life going on is. For us all. It's an incredible story. And these very different yet very desperate people, they come to Jesus with all their fear and with their faith. And Jesus proves faithful, even though it was on his own timetable, even though it was on his own terms. Because faith asks of us sometimes great things. I want to say one more thing about the interaction between the woman and Jesus that we've mentioned, but I don't want to miss it. She touched his clothes. She touched his clothes, y'all. God's love and God's mercy, it gives us the hope that we need to expect, to believe that healing can occur. That a 12-year-old girl can be healed, can actually be brought back to life, that a 12-year chronic illness could be cured. These stories give us a glimpse of the hope that we have in Christ for what God is doing through Jesus for all of the world, for all of creation, that God is making all things new. And because of that, we have so much to live for, regardless of our circumstances. We have so much to live for. I will never forget being at Braxton's funeral. And I may have told you this story before. I may not have. I don't know. But his uncle Matt, who Braxton was really close with, spoke at his funeral. And there are hundreds of kids, students there. And Matt recalled a story from just a few months earlier where Braxton had gotten a pretty bad haircut. And for 16-year-old boys, that's a big deal, you know. And so he was self-conscious about it, and he came to his Uncle Matt, and he said, "Uncle Matt, what about my hair?" He wanted him to tell him it looked okay. And Matt spoke some truth into his life and said, "Braxton, that's a bad haircut." And it was okay. Told him it was going to grow back. And Uncle Matt, I'll never forget this, he looked at those hundreds of students who were struggling to understand what was going on, who were feeling their own sense of why for their friend Braxton, for their own lives, and whatever struggle they had going on. And he looked at those students and he said, "Hey, y'all, whatever it is that you're feeling right now, because of Jesus, it's just a bad haircut." And I believe that today. Not to minimize anything that's going on in your lives, but the hope that we have in the gospel, what these stories point to for us on this side of the cross, is that whatever it is you are feeling today, whatever loneliness, whatever despair, whatever struggle you have with sin, it is just a bad haircut, because God has found a way through Christ to have relationship with you. That God's love and mercy have been given to give you hope through Jesus. And I believe just as the woman was reaching out to grab Jesus' clothes, that God is so doing that for us today. Each and every one of you, He is pursuing you. He is reaching out to grab your clothes. And you know what happens when He touches you? The power from Him goes to you. And I believe that today. Meredith's going to come and sing a song that fits well with this. And it's a time for us to reflect, to just listen to the words of this song. I want you to, as best you can, imagine that whatever your struggle is, that God's hand is reaching out, that there is hope in your struggle, that there is grace, there is love, there is mercy for your pain. Dear Lord, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that you are a God that pursues us through your Son, Jesus. Help us want you. Help us feel that you are with us. As we reflect, I pray that each person in this room has a chance to consider their relationship with you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.